ready.
Well, I'm so excited because we're going to continue on our subject today, getting to the end of the series that we've been going through on Genesis chapter 1. Now, if you're joining us just for the first time, here's what you've missed. The whole chapter. We've gone through all of Genesis 1. We're coming to the end now. But here's a quick recap for you. Because Genesis chapter 1, as much as it tells us the way God created the heavens and earth, it tells us about how God is making us His new creation. It's an outline for us to see the patterns that God has. And so we know that God made the heavens and earth. And certainly we know that God gives us life. We do not exist unless the Creator God made us. But what we find is that the earth was a wasteland, covered in darkness. And each one of us, until we come and give our lives to Jesus Christ, we have a life that's a wasteland. It's meaningless without God. It is meaningless without Jesus Christ in our lives. And God finds the earth that way, and He finds us that way. But the Spirit of God moves on the face of the water. And that's where everything begins to change. Because God comes and God chooses us. We do not choose Him. Jesus said, "You did not choose me. I chose you. That you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain." So God is the one who does the choosing. And He does it and He says, "Let there be light." And we see the light of Jesus Christ, the glorious gospel, the message of truth, to believe in who Jesus is. And of course, that light shows us ourselves. We have a choice when we come to see the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to say, "Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I do need to be saved," or not. It's a choice that we make. But in this choice, in this humble beginning of acknowledging that we were created and acknowledging Jesus, it begins a process of rebirth, of regeneration from the pride of the flesh and the world until the humility before God that each of us need to have. And so we have a confession and a repentance to say, "You, God, you're my God." And so God brought the earth out of the waters of death. First thing He had to do. And certainly, He tells us to be baptized, to be immersed in the death, in the waters of Jesus Christ, and to be raised up out of those waters of death into a new life. And so God begins to create on the planet Earth, as He took away the waters of death, He started to make it so the land would show, so He could start to work with it. And certainly, He takes us out of waters of death, of baptism, to begin to mold us and shape us. And so He separates the earth and establishes the river systems. And He gives us the promised Holy Spirit. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It makes everything come alive. Everything that we are, out of waters of death and in come waters of life, that we can be alive in Christ. And so He commanded that the earth bring forth fruit and seed after its kind. And certainly we begin to produce the fruits of that Spirit, the Spirit of God within us producing fruit. And that fruit, each bearing seed after its own kind, begins to spread out and things begin to multiply, spiritually speaking. Lights in the firmament to rule the day and the night. God begins to show us the path. Not just to call us out to save us, but He begins to show us, how do you live? What is wisdom? What's the walk? What is the way to go? You know, the stars in the sky have a pattern that man can follow for directions to know north and south, east and west. And the Scriptures are like that, bringing together the points and facets of light. The light of this truth and that truth and doctrine. And as you put the doctrines of Christ together and you see the Scriptures of God, it lays a path before you that you can walk so that you go neither to the right hand or to the left hand, but you stay on a straight and narrow pathway. This is what God does by His Word. To know His Word and to have the wisdom to apply it, to know how to live, to make the difference between right and wrong. Between good and evil. And God said He put the lights in the heavens to separate light from darkness, to make a difference. And that's certainly what we find. And God saw it was good. The question of faith, always, 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 in the creative process, is do you believe that what God is doing in your life is good? Do you trust the Creator? Do you trust His methods? Do you trust Him when He says repent? Do you trust Him when He says confess? Do you trust Him when He says believe? Do you trust Him when He says, if you ask, I'll give you the Spirit? Do you trust that He'll produce fruit? Do you trust that His Word will show you the truth? Or do you question it? We must believe. Faith is the component in our lives that takes this from just being an exercise of knowledge, of knowing what God does, to being something where God actually does it. It's faith. You want wisdom? Whoever wants wisdom, God says, let him ask in faith, not wavering. For if you waver, you're double-minded, and you should not suppose you're going to get the thing that you've asked for. God says, have faith. And so let the waters abound in the abundance of creatures, and let birds fly above the air. And certainly let your good works abound. But he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The secret things of God's fruit and the life that is given, when you intercede in secret, when you're in your home alone and nobody knows that you have given of your time and your life to intercede on the behalf of another person, to go before the throne of God and to pray for them, to serve your wife or your husband or your children or people you live with, or to serve people at work, or to do good things without anybody knowing. And just as the oceans are teeming with life, we only rarely get a little glimpse of a dolphin here or a whale there or a fish coming up. Most of what's happening is unseen to our eyes. So are the many works that God would have us be doing. But then he fills the whole earth and basically says wherever the planet exists, there's going to be life. He's going to put beasts on the land. Everywhere things go out, God puts life. And certainly he gives us the gifts we need to have all sufficiency. And so do you see it as good? Your life, using all your resources to give to others. Understanding the reason you were made, that I was made, was that God could bless us with everything we need, with all sufficiency in all things, so that when the opportunities arise, we could serve others. You boil life down, that's it. Jesus said he did not come to be served, but rather to serve. He took of all his glory, all his power. You heard the verse that was read by Megan, Philippians chapter 2. He emptied himself of everything to serve. This is the model of Christ, and this is what God is building in us so that we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so God made man in his image. In the image and likeness of God, he made them male and female. And certainly that's where Jesus is bringing us, to be transformed into the same glorious image as Jesus Christ. We contemplated that last week. What an amazing thing it is that it says that God is transforming us into the same image from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. And though it does not yet appear what we shall be, as it says in 1 John 3:2, we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The potter is making the clay to resemble the potter. Awesome. 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 God bringing us to his very image. But why? Why does God do this creative work in us? Is it so that we could then arrive to the place? That's it. Is that the end of the story? Went to a funeral a few years back, and they were talking about now that the person had accepted Jesus Christ and had died. Said, well, yeah, he's up in heaven now looking down upon us, sitting in his favorite Barca lounger. I know the Barca lounger is there, and he's got a beer in his right hand, but the Barca lounger's at the beach, and his boat's right there, and he's just kicking back and enjoying life. Is that why God makes us a new creation? Why does he do all this work of transforming us from who we are? Why don't we just kind of stay as we are? We accept Jesus Christ. We accept his name. We're saved. Why not that just be it? And then just for eternity, we're just conscious forever. You see, God has a plan more than just to get you to heaven or get you to an existence of life or to get you somewhere to just exist. Do you realize that God has a plan? We talked about a few weeks ago how when a person dies, they sleep. It says that when Stephen was stoned, he lifted up and said, Lord, you know,
received my spirit, and he fell asleep. But the thing is, what happens next? What happens in all this process next?
Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis in chapter 1. And we'll pick it up here in verse 26. So God said, this is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." As we come through this creative process and we look at how God is teaching us about how we become new creation, realize that all this work, building us, shaping us, molding us, forming us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, is so that you and I could have dominion. To have dominion. Now, how powerful is it for someone who is in the image of God to have dominion over someone who is not? Let me ask you this. If the kings, the presidents, the rulers of the world are righteous, what would it be like in the countries where they have dominion?
People rejoice.
People rejoice. Let's turn to that verse. Proverbs 29, verse 2. Proverbs 29, and in verse 2. Scott called it out. Proverbs 29 and verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. This is Proverbs 29 and verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. It's miserable, isn't it? You hear a lot of whining today, don't you? A lot of groaning, a lot of dissatisfaction, people not happy. Things have gone awry. The leaders, as they become more corrupt, end up corrupting society. And you start to hear more of the groanings and the cryings and people crying out for liberty and freedom. And they're wondering where it is. Where are the leaders that are not corrupt, that are not doing for their own selves, that are not using their power to gain more power, but to serve the people? And you see, this is how the oppression of the world takes place. Because those in authority, those who have dominion in the nations of the world, have been allowed to go their own ways, contrary to God. And it's producing a world filled with so much violence. Because of greed, because of covetousness, because of a desire for self. Whereas Jesus took his power and emptied it to serve, man grabs for power to serve the self, to gain for themselves. It is diametrically opposite to his ways. Turn with me over to Proverbs 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Just pick this up in verse 10. Proverbs 11 in verse 10. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. You get an image of that in your mind? When you think of a city, when the righteous are being celebrated in a city, right? When it's going well for them, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there's jubilation. Why? Because the wicked are the ones that are causing the problems. Remember how we talked about last week? It only takes one. They have a group of 100 people, 1,000 people. It only takes one murderer, right? and a big group of people to unsettle the whole thing. It only takes one. Verse 11. Notice this. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. God is making you and me in the image of Christ because He wants us, those He has beautified, those He has made new, to have authority and dominion. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And let's pick it up here in verse 14. Picking up some verses we read last week. Because realize that coming, being made in the image and likeness of God, is becoming the child of God. That is what God wants us to be. Where this mortal puts on immortality, where this corrupt puts on incorruption, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15. We're being made the children of God. Now with the down payment of His Spirit, but in the future, a time's coming when that down payment will be paid in full, the reality of our bodies being just like Jesus, as the Lord of, just as the Lord's of the Lord's body of heaven, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15. But notice here in Romans 8:14, it says this: For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. And we sang about that. Why should I fear man when you made the heavens? The Spirit that is given to us is a spirit of adoption whereby we are the children of God. It gives us the boldness because we do not fear death, but we rejoice in the life that God gives us as His new creatures, as His own dear children. Verse 15 again. So, but you receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That intimate relationship that we have with Him. Daddy, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Amen is right. The blessing of being glorified with Christ. This has been His intention. But notice He says, joint heirs with Christ. Hold your place here. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. What is the inheritance of the firstborn? This firstborn son, Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon His shoulder. And His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Wow. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal, you hear that? The zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to perform this. He is so desirous of bringing forth a kingdom where His Son rules, where His Son reigns. The inheritance of Jesus Christ to return to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to establish a kingdom with judgment and with justice, of which the increase of His government and peace shall never end. On and on and on. God has a plan to establish a kingdom, to erase the kingdoms of this world, and to put in place the kingdoms of Jesus Christ. Turn with me as we head back to Romans, but hold your place in Romans still. Let's turn to Daniel 2. Just pick up one verse. Daniel 2 is the prophecy of all the kingdoms of the world. And Daniel had a vision of how there'd be kingdoms, and they would rise and they would fall, and another kingdom would come and it would rise and fall. Kingdoms would come and rise and fall. But in the last days, God is going to do something that is amazing. Daniel chapter 2, and in verse 44, it says, And in the days of these kings,
the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. This is the promise of the coming kingdom of God. That God is going to send His Son, Jesus Christ. His inheritance is to rule and reign in this kingdom. And He's saying, nobody's going to destroy the kingdom. That He's going to establish this kingdom and it's not going to be destroyed. And not only that, it's not going to be left to other people. You know how sometimes we can read in Judah how there was a righteous king, and maybe there was another righteous king, and then a not so righteous king. And the kingdom had ebbs and flows based on the righteousness, based on the character of the leaders. Because where the dominion is, there is an impact. Why is the world messed up? Why are countries messed up? Why are families messed up? It comes down to who has dominion and the character of those who have the dominion. When the leadership is bad, the people will be bad. When the leadership is strong and righteous, the people will be righteous. They'll experience the blessing of godly leadership. Husbands, in your family, you have an opportunity to make a difference by the leadership you show, by the character you display in setting a right and righteous example. We teach our children. We lead our wives. How do we do that? In godliness. But what would it be like, ladies, if your husbands were out gambling and spending all the money that you had to run your household? What would it be like if the husbands never were home at night and never spoke to their kids? What would it be like? What would it be like if they were out committing adultery and not being faithful to you and to their family? What if they always lied and cheated? What if they always stole? What if they dealt with criminals and brought the criminals home? Do you see the point? The choices that you make to bring things into your life or not affect everybody with whom you're associated with. You have dominion in your life with the people you have relationships with. You have opportunity to provide blessing or not. And what God is doing on a grand scale is saying, you are being chosen. You are being called. You are being molded into a new creation, into a new being, to come to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, so that as I bless you with dominion, you can have it in a godly way. And those with whom you come into contact with, and those with which you have influence and dominion, will be blessed by you and not cursed. So He says He will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and it will never be left into the hands of other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So back to Romans 8. So notice this. How important are you to God in His plans? How important and special? We talk about these things in the world. Are you special? Are you important? People want to do it, and often it comes out in a fleshly way, being arrogant, being boastful, trying to show off, being proud. But God has it, as I said, in beginning a work that starts with humility to make you and me servants He can trust. But notice this now in Romans 8. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Sometimes that's hard humanly to appreciate the fact that God made you to glorify you. To give you glory. And sometimes we can even have a false humility. Well, you know, no, I don't want that, right? No, you were made to be glorified as a child of God. But we see glory in this world as something boastful and arrogant, rather than a power to be used to serve others. You realize you want to be glorified because as you are glorified, you have more power and ability to serve somebody else. And a true believer, a true new creation, understands this. That's why you serve. The service of life is a training to see how you administer the gifts that God gives you. We take the little power we have now to serve others. And Jesus says, if you're faithful in little, He knows you're going to be faithful in much. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. You get that? The creation eagerly waits for the revealing. So those who have the down payment of the Spirit, the creation saying, we want this so bad. So you can come clean up the oil mess that's in the Gulf, right? The creation's crying out for righteousness. It's crying out for righteous leaders. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The whole point of adoption is hope, and hope that will be made manifest, that will be revealed. The work of God is a work of faith, it is a work of love, and it is a work of hope. The qualities, the characteristics that God is building in us is to have this groaning and expectation that you will be glorified as the child of God, that you will set at liberty a world that's held in corruption. Do you appreciate why God does this work? Do you appreciate the significance of why He teaches and instructs us so much? The learning is for a purpose. It's for a point. It's not just to learn it to take a test that say, yes, I can pass a doctrinal exam. The test is being done in you. The refining process is happening in you that you could have dominion and bring the glorious liberty of God to His creation. It's a wonderful work that's being done in us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is addressing a matter of how a brother may take a brother to courts, to law, because they need to have an issue resolved and solved. And the Apostle Paul is chastising them here in the book of 1 Corinthians 6 because, why are you doing that? Why would you take a brother to court to get a judgment from a worldly judge? Why would you do that? So he says in verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? He says, don't you get it? Verse 2, do you not know? The saints will judge the world. The saints will judge the world. Just as we can read in Genesis 1:26, where He made man in His image and He said to give them dominion, He's saying, do you understand why I called you? Do you understand why I do this redemptive work? Do you understand why I want to teach you? Why I want you to know wisdom? Why I want you to know the difference between right and wrong? Why I want you to serve and give of yourself in secret and in private and also in every way that you can in life? Because you're going to have this authority. Don't you understand? You are called out, saints, to judge the world. Everything about your training and life and your calling is to bring you to this moment. Because God doesn't want dominion to be in the hands of Satan and in his demons and in the rulers of the world and the flesh who are based on pride and selfishness and a get way of life. God wants to set up rulers who will submit to the authority of Christ and in humility give their lives as a sacrifice for those they serve. That's why He's doing it. So that the dominion of this world can be the dominion of the saints. Does that change your mind at all, the way you think about why am I a Christian and why do I do these things? He's training us up to give us dominion, to have the wisdom to make right choices.
Understand why you're here, why you're called. Continuing on in verse 2, and if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Wow. Don't you know you're going to judge angels? How will you know how to do it? He's been training us all along. By giving us His Spirit, by giving us His Word, by teaching us humility, to know the difference between good and evil, to know the difference between right and wrong, light and darkness. God is giving us His power. So how much more, He says then in verse 3, things that pertain to this life. Turn with me over to Jude. Jude. Jude in verse 14. You know, Enoch, notice here in Jude verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, okay? Here's a guy pretty close to the beginning of all the things, right? He prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Basically, to put down all rule, authority, and power that stands against the truth, the faith, the love, and the hope of God. They'll be put down and crushed. Psalms 145. Do you see yourselves fulfilling a role in the family of God as children of God? Psalms 145. Psalms 145. Actually, I meant Psalm 149. Apologize. Psalm 149. Notice in verse 4. Psalm 149 and in verse 4. The Lord takes pleasure in His people. I love that line. The Lord takes pleasure in you. The Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. What a beautiful scripture that is. Verse 5, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints. Praise the Lord. Did you know that's what honor God gives you? Is that when Christ descends with a shout and you ascend up to meet Him in the air, and then when Christ comes to this earth as is prophesied in Zechariah 14, He comes with thousands of His saints and He gives His saints the honor to bind up the kings of this earth, the rulers of this earth, to bind them up to execute the written judgment, to put an end to all the misery that has been seen on this planet. Did you know that's why you were called? Did you know that's why God is converting you? Did you know that's why God is changing you? Why God is implementing all the creative work in you to beautify you so that you can carry that out, not with arrogance and pride, but with honor, with judgment, with the righteous justice of Almighty God, to say enough is enough. Enough to the killing. Enough to the war. Enough to the oppression, enough to the slavery, enough to all the things that hold this world in bondage. God says, enough! And He says, my saints, who I have raised up, my saints who overcame this world, who did not give themselves to the lust of the world to do these things, but have been raised up with Christ in glory, you have the honor to execute this judgment. You have the honor to go forward and do these things. Did you know that's why God made you? To have dominion, to take authority, to reign in glory.
People in this world want to be popular. People in this world want to be famous. People in this world want to have authority to get it for themselves. But God wants to give true glory, true honor, true authority and dominion, so that His saints can use it to serve others. It begins by a cleanup. The world gets cleaned up. It needs to not be a wasteland anymore. There needs to be a repentance of a planet. And He does it by His saints, those whom He's already created and made new creations. It is His new creations that will make this planet a new creation. That's how He'll bring about a new heaven and a new earth, because the people He has made His own are going to bring about justice in His name. Turn with me over to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Speaking of Jesus Christ here in verse 5. It says, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. It's Revelation 1 and verse 5. The firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. Okay? Who are the kings of the earth? To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The kings. You. Me. The ones who were washed in His blood, made kings to rule under Him on this earth. Notice in chapter 5. Chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5 and in verse 9. Notice what He says of Jesus: You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God called you, chose you, and made you to glorify You, to create You in His image so that You could reign? It's the promise. It's a very sobering promise, though, isn't it? It's a very humbling thing to think that the whole reason God's doing this work is because He wants this earth to be a beautified place with saints reigning as kings and as priests. He wants it to be righteous. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. And verse 11 says this: This is the faithful saying. What is the faithful saying? This is the faithful saying: For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure with Him, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. The work of God in you, He will complete His work. It's His faithfulness to desire something in you and me to reign with Jesus forever. Do you believe it? Do you accept it? Do you appreciate how big this calling is? This calling is quite huge when you start to contemplate the realities of this. How do you live? How do you govern your life today? What do you show unto God today as you, a called out Christian? How do you give your life for Him now? You know, in the spring feast, we were talking about the power to overcome strongholds.
how through the power and the might of God, we casting down strongholds to bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. And we talked at that time, we are the territory that Jesus is conquering. We're the first territory that He comes to say, I will be Lord, submit to me. But the thing is, He's looking for us to volunteer to respond to His love with love of our own. To respond to His faithfulness with faithfulness of our own. To respond to His hope with hope of our own, that we with Christ can stand with Him to bring about a beautiful kingdom on this earth. There are the questions that we ask in life. This college football coach, also coached in the NFL, he says, Lou Holtz, he says there's questions that everybody has in life that we all ask of each other. And I would submit to you that this is the question that God is asking of you and of me, and that we ourselves ask of God. These three things. Can I trust you? Isn't that the first thing you ask when you meet somebody? Can I trust you? Are you going to hurt me? Are you going to do what's right? Can I trust that you will make the choice that when faced with the situations of life, when you come into these opportunities and these moments in life to serve or not serve, like the Good Samaritan, when you come to these opportunities and choices in life to follow God or to follow the flesh, when you come to the opportunities in life to believe or not believe, can I trust you? And then the next one, are you committed? Will you go all the way? Don't you think it's a fascinating thing that when we believe and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved? But then Jesus says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Are you committed to persevere to the end? What does he say here in the faithful saying? If we endure, we shall reign with him. Are you committed? Can he trust you, and are you committed? And the third question is, do you care about me? Do you care about me? The three questions that everybody asks of each other. Do you care? Are you doing this because you want something? Are you doing this because you want glory and power? Because you want to be popular? Because you want to be famous? Because you want to do cool stuff and have people look at you and say, wow! Or do you do it because you care about God and you care about others? The glory of God came in the form of a babe who was born to a woman who was not married, who was born in a little humble place and was known as an illegitimate child, who was taken on as the son of a carpenter, who was not the establishment, who was not special on earth. Though he had all power to demand that he had a princely life in the flesh, he took none of it. He took of his power to use it to serve. The greatness of Christ is that he takes of everything he has in order to serve you and me. The greatness that is found in you is that when you realize and let go of what your flesh desires and longs for, that you can take all the talent, the intelligence, the wisdom, the energy, the strength that you have, and you give it to God in the service of other people. When you do that, God knows, I can trust you. When you continue to do it, He knows you're committed. And when you do it as unto Him, He knows you care. 1 Corinthians 13 that we read last week says, you know, hey, even if you give everything you possess, and even if you give your body to be burned and do not have love,
it says nothing. You can do all the shows of religion. You can be disciplined and orderly. You can be organized. You can look like you're loving. You can look like you're serving. But do you really care? Or is it somehow related back to how will I look if I don't do these things? What will people think of me if I don't? The actions of energy and power and resources are to be because we care. It doesn't matter if anybody sees you or not. It matters before God. The one vote that counts most. It's God. Will you love and serve for God? God says, if this is your mindset, if this is your heart, then you can rule. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 is a prophecy of this coming kingdom that we've been speaking about. And it says in verse 9, Daniel 7, 9, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow and the hair on his head was like pure wool and his throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him and thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and books were opened. Here he comes, our Lord and Savior, with his saints. Dropping down to verse 13. And I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. The most awesome, brilliant prophecy of Jesus being delivered his kingdom, being delivered the dominion to rule and reign, as was prophesied in Psalm 110. And now in verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And in verse 21, and I was watching in the same horn who Daniel had prophesied, and as he gets this understanding, was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the others, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half time. So as we come to the end, the reason for perseverance and enduring is that the final kingdom to be established on this earth will take over and consume the whole earth. There will be a one worldwide government that will be given power to rule, and the saints will be given into their hands. And this is the time of the ending. Verse 26, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. The blessing for this earth that the creation groans and cries for is that these new creatures, you and me, the saints, would be given the dominion to rule and reign on the earth. Everything God is doing in your life is so that he can deliver to you a kingdom that will not end, a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, a kingdom in which the dominion, the power, the rule, and authority is given into the hands of those who follow Jesus Christ. Revelation 14 says, these are the first fruits redeemed from the earth,
redeemed from among men. These are the ones to whom he says, have dominion and reign. God loves you. God loves this world. And he knows that the way to make this world a place of peace forever is to give the dominion into the hands of his saints, his blessed ones. You have been called for this. You have been chosen by God to reign. Live your life understanding who you are. Live your life understanding the calling of Christ. It's more than just being conscious forever. It is more than just being alive. It is living and reigning with him in a kingdom which shall never end.